you always say, you know, well, at least you're better off than that guy. And you go to that guy and say, well, you know, you're better off than that guy. And you go to that fellow, well, you're better off than that guy. You go to that chain, and pretty soon you're going to find somebody at the bottom of that chain who's worse off than everybody else in the world. Can you imagine being that guy? Guy is inclusive today, so it means women too. Yeah, okay. How's that? That more better? That more better? Okay. But we've all had some kind of problem. We all had health problems of some sort, I'm sure. We've probably had some kind of financial concern at some point or another in our life, maybe our whole lives. Right now, we're dealing with the COVID stuff. We're suffering with this election cycle. I don't care which side. I don't have my signs today. But either side, you're suffering through the election cycle. Personally, I'm suffering. It's football season again, and I'm not a sports guy. But regardless of whatever pains and woes and sufferings we've had, if you think about it, our blessings well outnumber our curses, our problems, our difficulties. Now, we might not always be happy. You ever notice that the country, the society wants you to be happy all the time? Just don't. You show me anywhere in one of the founding documents of the United States where it says you have a right to be happy. But the founding documents of Christianity says you have a right to be joyful. All the time. Deepest, darkest dungeon or the king of a country, you are joyful. You know why you're joyful? Because you've been forgiven. That's why forgiveness is important. We have God's forgiveness, even though you don't deserve it. And you don't, and you don't, and you don't. And the guy behind the piano, he really doesn't. I put up with him, so I do. But you know, none of us deserve God's forgiveness. But God loves us. And so God forgives us. But, big capitals, bolded out, multiple explanation points. But we got to be careful about how we consider God's forgiveness about us. You know, this whole story that Jesus tells about the king and the servants is an answer to a question that Peter asks him about how often he should forgive his brother. This doesn't sound like an answer to that question. How often does Jesus get answered a question? He goes, bing, off someplace else. Well, Doug Hare, who's a professor of New Testament at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, says this. Peter's question addresses a human problem from a human perspective. Now, how often do I forgive my brother when he does something wrong against me? Now, whether that means he, you know, continues to do something or does multiple things, whatever. But the parable that Jesus tells grounds forgiveness in the very nature of God. It's not in our nature to forgive. It's in our nature to do unto others and split. It's in our nature to not get mad to get even. But Jesus' weird answer, and it's weird because it's very tangential to Peter's easy question. Because when Peter says, you know, should I forgive my brother even 77 times, Jesus could have said, no, you need to forgive your brother 4,642 times. Well, give him a number. He didn't do that. Gives him a story. Jesus' answer shows the magnanimity of God's love and his unconditional love and forgiveness of his undeserving children. And we're all undeserving children. He also shows the necessity of how those children must respond by giving a demonstration of how you don't do it. We got to look at the way the slave operated. He redeemed redemption. Lost it. You ever seen a TV show or read a book or something? You can now listen to exactly what he tells you to do and do the exact opposite. you've heard or seen that, right? And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, okay, this is what you don't do. You do the opposite. Every year the evangelist comes down with his big tent, holds a big tent meeting, and he, you know, goes for about a week. And every night he calls people down to the altar for the traditional altar call, and people are always coming to get filled with the Holy Spirit. They get baptized, they get saved, the whole nine yards. Every year, at the height of the last night, everybody's in an uproar. And every year when the evangelist gets up there and says, y'all come down and save yourselves. Get down here and let Jesus come into your heart and let the Holy Spirit come into you and let us baptize you. And every year on that last night, the town drunk comes staggering down the center aisle. And he walks down in the front and he says, preacher, I want to be saved. And it's every year the preacher goes down and baptizes him. It's one year, though, this whole thing happens, and a town drunk comes down. He goes, preacher, I want to be saved. And somebody in the back row says, preacher, don't do it. He leaks. Because 2 weeks later, he couldn't tell any different than what he had been before. That's this servant. He'd been redeemed. He'd been filled. And he leaked. It didn't stay. And here's the bottom line, children. And by the way, this whole thing starts with children. This whole passage really starts with Jesus pulling a kid out, putting him in the middle of the disciples, and this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be the greatest? Because that's what prompted the whole thing. They said, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he says, you got to be like this young here to be in the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Not you who want to sit on my right hand, and not you who want to sit on my left. Y'all sitting on my hands, I can't point anymore. But you know, you guys have been sitting there. No, I'm going to sit like children. And we are all children to God. And we need to be different than this forgiven slave. We've got to drop our haughty manner. We've got to be different than the drunk that comes staggering down. We can't leak out that forgiveness, that redemption. We have to act like the children of God. I said a little bit facetiously before when I said, well, what would Jesus do? You remember when that was a fad when all the kids were wearing the what would Jesus do bracelets? And I really didn't like it as fad. But in many ways, it's not a bad kind of thing to think about. If you're stuck, you know, it's what would Jesus do? Well, number one, Jesus would always forgive. You know the old country song, forgiving is easy, but forgetting takes the longest time? I'll get back to that in a second. I'm almost done, believe it or not. But why should we forgive? Why should we forgive other people even when they wrong us? What's wrong with us saying, I get even? Okay, go ahead, quote, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That shows up in at least three places, including that wonderful book of Romans that Paul wrote. Forget that and say, why? Still, you know, Peter never gets a direct answer. Again, Jesus didn't say, forgive your brother 4,742 times. It's a story. You got to be ready to forgive others in order to be forgiven. You know the thing we say in the Lord's Prayer? Forget that. You know this thing that we pray, we call the Lord's Prayer? If you're just saying it, you ain't doing it right. That we pray, call the Lord's Prayer, and which is a misnomer, by the way. It should be called the Disciples' Prayer. Because Jesus didn't pray that prayer. The disciples said, teach us how to pray. So it was the prayer Jesus gave to the disciples. This is the disciples' prayer. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I know y'all say trespass and trespasses. And when Andrea and I are here, we're good Lutherans and we say the same thing. but the Greek word that translated as trespasses actually does mean debt. It's much closer to a financial transaction. So I'm using it today in terms of this illustration because that's what it is. Forgive us our debts so we can forgive other people their debts. And Jesus says this at the last verse here. And I'll finish up with that. But we're to forgive others regardless of what they've done to us or what they owe us, because their debt to us, no matter what it is, or our need for revenge, our perceived need for revenge, is far, significantly less than for what God has done and forgiven us for, and continues to forgive us for through Christ. We stand much more sinful against God than anybody can be sinful against us. Because when someone sins against you, they're also sinning against God. It's a double whammy kind of thing. Just like when you sin against somebody, guess what? You're not just sinning against me, you're also sinning against God. It's a two-way street here. And on top of that, there's something that isn't mentioned in this passage. And this is back to that forgiving is easy and forgetting is the longest time. Something that's usually left out. Often left out. The very last verse. A lot of times when you see this listed in a lectionary, last verse is a part of it. A lot of preachers won't touch it because it's not comfortable. Jesus tells us, y'all do all this stuff I just talked about. Because if you don't, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you the same if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's the forgiving is easy. That's the surface. Forgetting is from the heart. You need to forgive from the heart. That's hard. That might be 9 years possible or something. That's hard. Forgive so that you might be forgiven. Pay very close attention to what the redeemed servant did and do the exact opposite. Because karma, the idea that what goes around comes around, ain't no such thing. It's all God and you and your relationship. Amen.
Amen.